I want to share with you very briefly, this is trying to fit within the framework of the planets and the solar system. My best example from experience is, I'm not sure how badly I want to publicize this to the world, but this is a private theory crafted by a couple of individuals that I know, and I'll call it for today the cone of sanctification. And in my cone of sanctification, it does look like a cone, does it not? Oh, thank you so much. I'm a little insecure about my drawing abilities, so thank you for that. It is a cone, and if we are intended to move toward God in our sanctification process, this is a time continuum. And then my blue marks on this are going to be my trajectory, my life trajectory, or maybe my life focus. Thank you. Thank you so much. All right, try the veal. Okay. If this is time and this is trajectory, what has your trajectory been like? If it's like mine, and remember, we're trying to think 3D, and this is a little hard to draw. If my starting point is here, and I'm not trying to argue the innocence of babes, anything of that nature, but if my trajectory is here when I land on the earth, then what direction ought I to be traveling? Instinctively, if I'm a child of God, I ought to be traveling in this direction. But where does a non-believer, where does a non-Christian, someone who is not regenerated, where do they go? Anywhere but, right? Anywhere but. So I think maybe the way to look at this is not that this is the point of birth, because we would be all over the place outside of God. But when we become a child of God, that's that point here. And maybe when you were converted, you had this great love and passion for Christ. And maybe you moved in that trajectory right off the bat. But it's not too long before you're off trajectory, and you're wandering, if you will. The gravitational pull of God is just not good enough. It's not meeting my needs, or it's not meeting my wants, it's not meeting my desires, and so I get off trajectory. And if you're like me, especially as a young man, I ran 90 miles an hour just as fast as I could in that direction. The reason I put the cone up here is it's an expression of God's hands on my life and on your life as believers, that as you go, there's latitude that's given. And I don't want you to see God as squishing you in his hands, but I wanted you to see him as drawing you ever, 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 ever closer to him. Invariably, I would hit the wall. Boom. And maybe you've hit the wall in what you're doing and what you're thinking, and you're stuck or stopped in your tracks. I pray that that's the case. This is an important part. This is an important part of your life, that you would be stopped in your tracks. Think about biblical examples. Nathan, you're the man. What was David's reaction? Boom! Hit the wall. And the reaction then should be to turn and come back to center. And maybe we go up this way for a while, but if you're like me, then boom, 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 boom. Now imagine that really with a good visual 3D, where the walls are all around. The constraints of God lovingly drawing us gravitationally to Himself, but always, 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 He's not afraid to put His hands on us at various points. As we try and try and try to go our own way, but we're brought in line with His way, and that's a blessing. It is a blessing. What do you call this move? What do you call these moves? I call that idolatry. I call that idolatry. Let's talk about it. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can do that, or just simply listen to Ezekiel 14, 7 and 8. And this is where I bring in this term heart idolatry. Ezekiel 14, 7 and 8. When any of the Israelites or a foreigner residing in Israel separate themselves from me and set up idols in their heart and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and go to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer them myself. I will set my face against them. You're going to hit the wall. I will set my face against them and make them an example and a byword. I will remove them from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What I want you to pick up on there is when there is an idol of the heart, it is a wicked stumbling block before your face. And this may seem silly, but there's not a real good way to do it except from doing this. Do this. It's okay. You can do it. When you do this, your vision is obscured. And when it's an idol before your face, no matter which way you turn, your vision and your understanding is going to be obscured until you remove the idol. Sometimes it's hard to see what's come up before our faces. And we need somebody else to say, hey, you got this thing on your face. Right? Jesus really is the first one that talks about it. But he gives a good illustration. I'm going to call this the treasure principle. It's found in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, or 19 to 21 and 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, and here's the treasure principle, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As a counselor, I'm always looking for the I want. I need. If I could just have, because there I'm finding out what someone's treasure is, to be able to help understand, are we on this trajectory or are we off course? It helps me to identify where an idol might be controlling. The treasure principle goes like this, 3 points if you're taking notes. The treasure principle. Everyone treasures something. Number one. Everyone treasures something. Point two, and this is what Jesus is saying, the thing that is your treasure will control your heart. The thing you treasure, the thing that is your treasure will control your heart. And number three, what rules your heart determines your behavior. Number three, what rules your heart determines your behavior. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a good synonym for idolatry, isn't it? If you treasure something, you want it, you want to get it, you want to keep it, you want to maintain it. You want to hold on to it. If you don't have it, or if you don't have enough of it, you'll go do whatever you can to get more. And this is something that breaks out into conflict within the church. That's why it's an important concept, at least in the work that I do as a mediator, a Christian conciliator. Because you can imagine if people are moving in this trajectory together, it's like a stream of water, isn't it? Everything's moving in the same direction. But if we're doing this, maybe I'm doing this, but you're doing this. And that causes collisions. Quick hit on this passage in James 4. Where do fights and quarrels come from among you? Don't they come from your desire? The desires for pleasure that war in your members? He talks about it like a war. And in a war, people fight and kill and take all sorts of measures, like cutting off people's hands or summarily executing them by cutting their heads off. If they believe that that is the truth, they will fight. And that's true within the church as well. You lust and you don't have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Your false gods that are not in service to me, they're self-centered gods. I liked very much that, see if I can find it here. I liked very much then that we hit on that. Idolatry is a heart issue. Scripture is very clear about that, that what's ruling our hearts is determining our behavior. And if our heart is set on a job, or our heart is set on this particular college, I must get into that college, or another person. Can I be the first to confess that as a young man and even as a grown-up, that I have as an idol the opposite sex, members of the opposite sex, and I will do what I can to have a certain person to be with or to be around, to be married to a certain person. Marriage is a good thing, but we were right in acknowledging that marriage can be an idol. And the way I would put that is that even a good thing, marriage is talked about as a good thing, family is talked about as a good thing, even a good thing can be a bad thing if that thing becomes the thing, a ruling thing. Idolatry is an exchange. It's when we take the truth of God here, and instead of that being our focus and our purpose, and we're striving always in this direction, when we lose sight of God, or we put something else in the place of God, then we're going to go wherever that takes us. That's an idol. It's you can think of it as a functional exchange. Our worship, our service is substituted. We substitute the idol for God. That's what's talked about in Romans 1, if you're familiar with that. Listen to this passage in those terms. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What's the truth? That God is the Creator, that God is worthy of our worship. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them in the creation. Where's your picture of the solar system and the magnificent thing that it is? It's all around us. We can't ignore it. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen in the heavens and otherwise, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged. They traded the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gives them over to their sinful desires, the desires of their hearts. There's that desire language, the evidence, the indicator, a symptom. Where was that? You guys did such a great job. It's a symptom, isn't it? That our hearts are being led astray when we manifest it in our behavior, when we're chasing after lustful things. It gives them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And again, they exchanged. That's chapter 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. That's idolatry. And it's so easy to fall into. I thought to myself when I went to Japan, seeing gross idolatry, the same sort of thing, like, how in the world? This is a big statue. If you look up online, you can see men and women in hazmat suits cleaning their god with scrubbers, which I thought was terribly humorous. They have to clean their god. Same thing as worshiping the Asherah pole. You're bowing down to a stick? Really? A stick. You're bowing down to a hunk of metal that looks kind of like a football? It's not so far away. And the insidious ones are not the gross idolatry. I worship the tree. Although we do see that. I worship this other person. Money, sex, power. We get into intangible things, and it's easy to see how the heart gets captured. So I want to give you some things that you can watch for in yourself. And this, very good. I want to give you some markers that you can watch for in yourself, for when your heart may be getting captured. And it's easy. It's easy. It's easy. It's easy. I had a God moment this morning when I'm driving down the road and I'm late, trying to get here on time. And by a God moment, I mean, it's like, don't you see me? I'm coming through now. Get out of the way. Let the waters part, because my way or the highway, get out of my way. It's a good desire to be here on time, but it began to manifest itself in a way that was not altogether godly. So The progressive capture of the heart begins with a desire, and it may be a good and a godly desire, an open-handed kind of God. I want this. I want to go to a good school. I want you to show me your plans for marriage and family, for my place in the church, for a good job, good and godly desires. That's the I want, open-handed, the beginning of the progression. But the want becomes, as we begin to focus in and make that the thing, I want to do this, I must do this. And so I begin to kind of take control of the situation and move the pieces where they need to go. So I move from the desire, I want, to the demand, I must. God, I'm not sure you really understand. I need this. And there I've taken another step. Desire morphs into a demand, which then is expressed as a need. I want, I must, I will. And now our heart that has been caught by this thing, remember, it's about worship and service of the created thing rather than the creator. Now our lives begin to revolve, if you will, around that thing. Now we're not in a good orbit. The way that it's most obvious, though, is when it begins to break out into our personal relationships with one another. A desire morphs into a demand, which is a need, and an expectation. An expectation then says, not only must I go after this, but you need to comply with this agenda. When I'm driving down the road coming to Life Focus today, get out of my way. You're blocking my agenda. I don't really care where you have to go, but you need to know that I'm going here and you need to comply. And that may be something that where we drag someone else along with us, having them help us get what we want, or shove them out of the way, or just, boom, plow right through them if they don't give us what they want. Desire morphs to a demand, to a need, an expectation. And when our expectations aren't met, that's disappointing. I don't really like it when I don't get what I want. And so my idol then demands a sacrifice. When my expectations are not met, then I will punish someone else around me. And I will force the issue. I will make it happen. I want. I must. I will. You know what? You should too. And when you didn't, get out of the way. Because you didn't, now I will. So these are some helpful tools, I hope, for you to identify heart idolatry, to understand it, that, yes, it's true that we have some examples of gross idolatry here in the example of worshiping or wanting to grab hold of the sports trophy or the trophy husband or trophy wife, right? But there are also heart idols that are more insidious, things that take a good thing, like worship. Why did we list worship here as an idol? It's because our worship has gone off track. It's gone to a different God when we're serving and worshiping an idol. Any questions or comments there? Is that helpful in thinking about the way your heart works and the way that idolatry works in such an insidious way to pull us off track? The great thing, though, in this example, one of the great things We didn't originally come up with this as a means of communicating how badly I get off track, but as a means of communicating or understanding the way that God acts in our lives. The gravitational pull, to stay with the analogy of our conference here, that is stronger. And even though I go sideways, my trajectory overall is always closer and closer and closer to God. In His providence, He uses even this, bam, 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 to draw me closer and closer to Himself. Right in close. Because we're His children. What a beautiful thing that is. That God would use even our sinful desires to bring glory to Himself. And I pray that that will be the case for you. Because your hearts will get captured. You will hit the wall. I pray that you hit the wall. Because guess what? That means God has His hands on you. And that's a good thing. Questions, comments, concerns? Yep. Very good. Very good. Other comments? What are my time constraints here? When's lunch? Noon? Okay. I would like to hit on both money and prayer in quick succession here. We're going to be looking at the same passages, for the most part, on money and prayer. And we're going to use our brainstorm here to talk about it. Is money really the bad? Let's start here. Is money bad? Did anybody get the real quote? Oh, you thought I forgot. What's the reference? Shout it out. We have a misquote, I believe. We got the love of money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I don't think that we need to read that verse as money bad. Okay? God good, money bad. Okay? Let's understand that and think about it in context. Remember, and really what I want you to focus on is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love, and it's not even money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. How do you understand that in the context of heart idolatry? That comes from the heart. Precisely. It's an exchange. Who said that? It's an exchange. We've exchanged the truth of God, what God would have us do, with our means, whether that be our cash, our portfolio, our work, our time, our talents and abilities, all of our resources are in worship and service to God. But to grab after one of these resources and to make it the thing, there's where the idolatry comes in. Listen to that verse again, where we talked about the treasure principle. Don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth. Are you storing up treasures here on earth? Is that your sole focus in life? That's a direct command, isn't it? Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, No one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate the one or love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's an either or. It's an exchange. Right? Right? Very good. I really wanted to bring in that concept of contentment, and I'm going to mark that if I can find it. It was over here. That goes with the money. But because I think that's such a central concept, can we expand on the idea of contentment? What does it mean to be content? You just give up? Satisfaction, not just satisfaction, but satisfaction with God, satisfaction in God. Good. Think about some of these verses on contentment. I'm going to give them as fairly quick hits here. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 8 to 10, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. That's a level of sanctification that I haven't attained to, I have to admit. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Listen to what he says on the opposite side of that, and hear the desire language, the heart idolatry language, the I want language. Those who want to get rich, did you hear the want? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So good contentment language there from the apostle. Good examples of heart idolatry in the world of money. Love of money, the desire for money, eagerness for money, and all that it represents. Hebrews 13:5, keep yourselves free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's one that's up on my office wall. Because as a small business, it's about cash flow, right? You don't have enough money coming in, you go under, you go down. And that's always present. It's a present attack every day. So every day I have to remember, God's not going to forsake you. God has said that he's not going to leave you. He's going to take care of you and meet your needs. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. We brought in the concept of the tithe. Good job. This is an act of worship, isn't it? We include it in our worship services for a reason, because it's expressing our use of money, our means, our gifts, our time, our talents, in a way that's honoring to God. Then, of course, there's Malachi 3:10 that talks about the tithe. And this is one area that is just really astounding to me. Aside from Gideon, I'm not thinking right offhand a time when God says, test me in this. You do what I've told you to do, and I'm going to bless you in a way that you can't possibly imagine. Test me in this. He's thrown down the gauntlet before the false god and said, you serve me. And this false god, you'll see that it's nothing. It's a matter of trust, a matter of trusting God. So if we cut underneath money, what does money represent? What is the heart idol? Because this is just a piece of paper, right, in my wallet. What does it represent? What's the idol that's being talked about in Scripture? Is it the love of paper, the love of green paper? Security. What else? What else is represented here? power. The ability to get the other things I want, I need, I must have. Control. Good, good. How easy then is it for our hearts to be captured by these things? When we have this, I can get that. It's a means to an end. A means to an end. And that end is the thing that needs to be identified. Whether it's an end that's serving God or it's an end that's on crack for itself. Do you spend money on your boyfriend or your girlfriend because you love them and you want to express that love to them, or because of what you get from the relationship? Do you see what I'm saying? You use things. You use money. You use people to get what you want. Yes, Pastor Brad. Right. And in one sense, if you meet the end of your financial means chasing after this, and you think, oh, if I only had this other thing, that if I only language is also something that when I'm in a counseling situation, my ears just go, yep, come on, tell me what's controlling your heart. Tell me. If I only had this, if that other person would just perk up your ears and they're about to tell you something. Very good, very good. So, on our sheet here, we had some things. Let's call out the things that are God-honoring then. How do we replace the idol? If we can acknowledge in ourselves that, yes, money is an idol for me, how do I replace that with worship and service of God? There comes a time in your life where what you have doesn't look like it's going to make it. Whether it's your time or your money or whatever you're talking about in the way of resources. And to be able to say, God, I don't get it. You've asked me to do this particular thing. You've asked me to provide for my family. You've asked me to go to school. Or my sense of calling is that I'm to go in this direction. I've had good counsel in this. My sense is that that's your will, but it looks like you're closing the door on that. If you want this, then I'm going to trust you to provide. And you step forward in faith. And it's when you don't have and you give and are obedient with what you have that God sees and God will bless. It is an act of trust. It is an act of faith. It is an act of obedience. Good. That's a good replacement. Take the times when you feel the need or feel the desire that instead of exchanging the truth of God for the lie, acknowledge the lie and say, nope, get behind me, Satan. God, I'm trusting you, and I'm going to trust you in this tangible way. I don't have a lot to give, but I'm going to go ahead and give it. Think about that. Right now, you all don't have probably a lot of money, a lot of cash. I understand that, but you have what folks that are older than you and some that are considerably older don't have. You have strength, you have stamina, you have gifts and abilities. Are you looking for ways to serve within the church? These are good ways to think about the ways that you give of yourself in worship and service to God. Let's turn our attention then to prayer. So is it really the good? Prayer can be a good thing. Or is there in fact an idol there? Can you think of examples where prayer is an idol? the Pharisee in the example of the Pharisee? And tell us a little bit about it. Good. Good. So we have a nice contrast of really the good and the bad. Worship and service of the Creator on the one hand, the man who approaches God with humility and says, God, have mercy on me. I know that I'm a sinner and I'm wanting to serve you, but I'm weak. I don't feel like I have what it takes. Please help me. So good examples here about pouring out your heart to God, lifting your hands, talking to God, being submissive to God's will. It's expressing your faith there in the request that you're making. In contrast to worship and service of what? What's the idol for the Pharisee? Pride? Self? Just self? Yeah, a sort of self-aggrandizement where I'm publicizing, this is what I do. And so, Jonah, your comment about this works-focused externalism, that there we're getting behind the use of a good and a godly thing to serve the idol of externalism, the idol of, see what I'm doing? Recognize me. And that can be an idol for us. Let's consider some of the scripture here. James 4, 1 through 10. Again, what a tight package that little that passage is, where we're talking about the treasure principle. It's got so many things packed into it. I just would commend that to your study and reflection. Consider in verse 3, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. Isn't that talking about prayer? Why is it that you don't get what you want? You don't have, first of all, because you don't ask. But when you ask with wrong desires. And so recognize then in your prayer life and the way that you pray, that it not be self-centered, but again, that it be God-focused. God, your will be done, not, I want this, so please make it happen, Jeannie. Okay? You don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. What does Ezekiel 14, where we talked about the heart idols, talk about in terms of prayer? What does God say when they seek? You go to a prophet to inquire of me. They're praying to God here and saying, God, don't you see that we need something to eat? We need meat here in the desert. We'd rather be back in Egypt. Don't you see that? What does God answer? I will set my face against them. And I think it's apropos that we talked about the restraints being removed if money is poured out and the heart idols are exposed. And what do we do but plunge right into them? I love that that illustration when the Israelites do pray for meat and God gives it to them. He says, I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to keep on giving it to you until you're sick of it, until it's coming out your nostrils. Sick of it. God will give us over to those idols if our prayer life is not centered on His will. That makes it so important for us to be in God's Word and understanding what His will for us is. I would be remiss if we didn't talk about Jesus' example for us in prayer. Again, this is something that we could spend weeks on, and there are books and books published on the Lord's Prayer. But let's think about it in the terms that we've been discussing. Consider how Christ says, Our Father. That was called out earlier, wasn't it? We are God's children, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, not my will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. we start with a right perspective, a right relationship with God. The focus of our prayers is this way, not this way. God, I really, really, really want this, so you can come along and bless this. But instead, God, I really, really want this. I want this relationship with you. Won't you bless that? And He will. He will. That's expressed then on, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We had those examples over here of praise and adoration, expressions of helplessness, intercession on our behalf with the Savior. Bring us into that right relationship. But I want to call out to you, the place where my heart has been dwelling as I prepared for this was, and lead us not into temptation. I was struck by this as I thought about, one of the prime examples of when we see Jesus praying, and I liked very much that this is a physical struggle that he's in when he's in the garden praying, like sweat, like drops of blood, that it's that type of endeavor. And what is it that he says to his disciples? Pray that you might not enter into temptation. Couldn't you stay awake? Be watchful. Pray. Not pray that you might not enter into temptation, but pray in order that you might not enter into temptation. That's been my reading of it of late. Not pray that you wouldn't do this. God, keep me from this lustful internet site. God, keep me from, this type of desire. God, keep me from this. But I really am increasingly convinced that the reading ought to be, pray that you enter not into temptation. Because what is prayer? It's communing with God. It's talking with God. It's changing our focus, not from what's out here that is all around us, threatening to overwhelm us, but pray. Talk to your Father. Raise your hands. When you raise your hands, it focuses your attention, doesn't it? Pray that you might not enter into temptation. And so I begin to see that when I feel tempted, or when I sense my heart being captured in the ways with the I wants, I need, I gotta have this. Stop. Pray then that you would not enter in to temptation. Because when I focus my heart on God, and I'm talking to God and communing with God, I'm drawing closer to God, then these things pale in comparison. The things that are worrying me or concerning me or taking my attention, capturing my heart. If you extend on in James 4, in verse 6, I'm sorry, verse 4 and beyond. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There's talking about that contrast and the replacement. Either you love God or you love money. So are you in love with God? Then serve God. Don't serve your idol. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives us more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud. You come to me with this heart idol? I'm not listening to you. You're not really asking with right motives. but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So that's really what I want to share with you in terms of prayer. It's along these lines. Along these lines, the lines of sanctification. God, and one of my prayers is for the thing that I lack the most, the desire to pray, the desire to draw close to God. So guess what I ask for? God, give me that kind of desire. I know that I don't want this. Give me that desire. Not just show me what to do, what direction to turn. I know what to do, but the desire, change my heart. Because when my heart is changed, my behavior is changed. My life is changed. And that's my prayer for you. I want to finish up here and then take questions or comments. I want to finish up with Jesus' example, teaching his disciple. And this comes after the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. It's the example of the friend that comes knocking at the door, asking for bread. And the one inside answers, "Don't bother me, it's late at night." The reason I want to read this is verse 8. "I tell you, even though the friend will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity," "your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Do we strive physically in our prayer? Are we shamelessly audacious and bold in what we ask for? If our hearts are on God's will, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be answered." Will you pray with shameless audacity? And will you make it something that takes the place of what would compete to be your God? Let your prayer, your shamelessly audacious prayer, be what keeps you from entering in to temptation. Comments, questions. Maybe just let it sink in. We're going to spend some time praying after lunch. And so this is open forum now, not just concerns out of what we've been talking about here, but if you have other concerns that are on your heart at this time. I think that when we break to go to lunch, the markers are here. Take a moment to add to my list. Fair enough? And we'll spend some time in prayer after lunch. Yes. Can I give them to you after lunch? There are some that I have in mind. I want to make sure I've got authors and titles correct. Why don't I put them on a big post-it note and post those? That way you can dispose of them when you like or as you like. Very good. Why don't I close our time here with prayer, and we'll have prayer for our lunch as well. Let's turn our hearts to God. Lord Jesus, We're not very good at this. We need your help. We don't have the desire to draw close to you. And you've shown us in your word that what's ruling in our hearts is determining our behavior, and it's not God-honoring. So I pray that you would use even those desires of our hearts that lead us astray to come crashing into your loving hands of discipline, your loving hands that draw us ever closer to yourself. You've said that we are your children, so draw us into your arms. To use the analogy of the solar system, cause our orbits to be fixed and stable. Whether we're talking about the use of prayer, which is our means of talking to you and communicating to you what you've called us to do, to draw close to you that we might not enter into temptation, or whether it has to do with our money, our time, our talents, our resources. Give us the desire, not for the created things, but for you, Lord, for your purposes. And bless each one of these students as they've given now of their time that would otherwise be just a break from their normal school activities. They've set their hearts on what you would have them to do, and I pray that you would bless that richly. I thank you for those in the church here in Topeka that have served here for Life Focus. I thank you for Pastor Brad's vision in this area and the energy that he pours into this time and into these students. I thank you for those who have served in terms of hospitality and meals. Bless their hands. Bless the food, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.